regardless of what it says at the top of your paper, this is the interrogation of John the Baptist. So we won't get all these verses tonight, 19 through 28, but there's a lot of background, because we can come to 19 and we can read right through the end of John real quick and go through verse 28, which isn't the end because the chapter's got 51 verses. But if you're not careful, you don't get the background, and so you don't see what's going on here. And so you know what I like to do. I like to go in and get the background as much as we possibly can and then lay that out so that we can understand a little bit more about what's going on. And that's what I've done this evening. I've put it together so that you can get the background of what's happening here. Because if you look at this, if you were to read right through this, it looks like the religious leaders come out and they just ask him a bunch of questions. But there's far more to it, as you know by the title, the interrogation. They were not happy with John, and we'll find out why as we go through this tonight. So let me start you right at the top with the introduction. Here's what it says. Tonight in our study, we've come to a passage in which we're going to consider the testimony of John the Baptist. John was approached by the religious leaders, and they presented him with seven questions. We will consider these questions and what they reveal as we work through these verses. Before we get into the text that is before us, I want to take a few moments to consider John the Baptist. There are some things that are said about John that we need to understand. Now, there's a lot more than what I have here, but there's just a couple things here that I wanted you to see. So watch this. John was a man who did not fear the opposition of his day. He proclaimed the message of the Messiah with no hesitation. One interesting point about John and his mother and his father is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a Spirit-filled family, so to speak. I'll give you three verses. Luke chapter 1, 15, 41, and 67. Here's what it says. For he shall be great, that would be John, in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Verse 41 says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. That was his mom. Then 67 says, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So you have all three of those people, the Bible says, are filled with the Spirit of God. But let me go on here. John and his parents were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were not members of the body of Jesus Christ, because the church should not begin until Acts chapter 2. This was Old Testament filling for ministries. That's the Spirit of God came upon them for specific ministries. Zechariah to prophesy, Elizabeth to carry John the Baptist, I suppose, and then John himself for the ministry that was set before him to be the front runner of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to understand is, if you're not careful, you read those verses and you think that they are like we are, and that is not the case, because in the Old Testament, people, whenever they got saved, they were born again, but they were not indwelt by the Spirit of God like we are. The Spirit of God came upon people for specific ministries, and that's the case with John and his parents. Let me go on. The Spirit of God came upon them and filled them for the ministries which God had appointed for them. Let us notice an Old Testament example. I'll give you one here. Exodus 31, 2 through 5 says this. See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Might I just say this? That was one guy I would love to have been around to work with, but that's just because of my background. So he was given a Spirit of God for specific ministry, to be able to work with the gold, the silver, the brass, the cutting of stones, the carving of timber, in all workmanship. The Spirit of God came upon him for that very reason. So it was just for that specific task that he was given. So let me go on here. Now let us get back to John. It was the filling of the Spirit that gave John the Baptist the boldness that he needed for the ministry he was appointed to. In Acts 4:31, we read these words, not about John, but this is about the early church. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." The same Spirit that gave boldness to John the Baptist is the very same Spirit that lives within us. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So let me go on in this paragraph. To be filled with the Spirit is an option for the believer. We are all given the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation, but not every believer is filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by God, to be controlled by the Spirit. Many who are saved are not controlled by God, but they are controlled by the flesh. To be controlled by God is to surrender all areas of our lives over to Him. It is to allow Him to be the Lord of our lives. To be filled with the Spirit requires a dying daily to the self desires, to the desires of the flesh. A daily dying on our part, saying, you know what, I'm not going to live for me. I'm not going to live for the desires of the flesh, but instead I'm going to surrender over and I'm going to live for God. That is a life that is surrendered over, where God has access to every area of your life. And so then we can be filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Spirit in our lives. That's the way we're to live, but it's an option. Because not everybody does it, but that's what we are commanded to do in our lives. That's the way we are to live our lives. That is the way that God is glorified in our lives. But a lot of times what happens is this: people live for the desires of the flesh, or they have areas of their life that they will not give over. They have areas of their lives that they will not give over. I've used this illustration many times here before, and I'll give it to you again. It's like somebody coming over to your house, and you invite them into your house, but there's probably a certain room or rooms in your house that you would not let them in, because maybe that's a room where you throw everything in. If you open a door, everything falls out. So while they're there, you're not going to open a door. You're not going to let them in that room. But sadly, that's a picture too of how there's a lot of believers that have an area in their life where they will not open up to Jesus Christ. There's something in their life that they are holding on to, and so therefore they will not let Him have access to that area, because they hold on to something, whether it's a sin of some sort, whatever it is, but it hinders the Spirit of God, and so you can't be filled with the Spirit because there's an area that you will not give over to Him. And so whenever we are not filled with the Spirit, then we are missing out on so much. We cannot glorify God the way that we are called to glorify God, because He's not controlling every area of our lives, and He is hindered. And so therefore it hinders you and I as we attempt to walk with Him through this life. So John is a bold guy. He gets his boldness because he's filled with the Spirit. Now let me go on. Now we come to the questioning. Okay, now here's where the background is going to come in. Watch 1:19. Says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Looks like a pretty simple question. Who are you? And it sounds pretty friendly too, but I don't think that's the way that it was asked. But let me go on here. Watch this. Here we see that the Jews sent priests and Levites out to John. Those who came to John were those of the Pharisees. This is important. Watch verse 24. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." I'll come back to that in a moment. So watch this. Here we see that they were Pharisees. But before we step into this text, let us first of all understand the mindset of John's day. There was a great anticipation of the arrival of a deliverer in John's day. You've got to understand that there was this great anticipation. Watch the words of Warren Wiersbe. He writes this, and I quote, "Historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time when Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son, unquote. So there's this great anticipation in that day of a coming deliverer. Let me help you with that, if I could. I didn't have the verse. This was a second thought. Mark chapter 1. Flip back in your Bible. Just keep your finger there in John. Flip back to Mark chapter 1. Let me show you something. Should be about verse 5. This will help you to see the expectation. Okay, so the 1 through 5, and this section, really 1 through 8 is about John the Baptist. But verse 5 is going to give you what I want you to see here. It says this in Mark 1, 5. It says, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." So you see, there was a huge crowd went because of this expectation. You got to realize they have just come through 400, I want to be careful with this, 400 silent years. God was silent, but it wasn't that he wasn't doing anything. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. There were things that he was doing. And one of the things that he was doing, he was putting this hollow inside of people so that this expectation was at a high level whenever Jesus came. Watch Luke 2:25, if you would. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Remember this, whenever Jesus was born? "The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." He's in the temple waiting. Why is he waiting? Because there's this anticipation of a coming deliverer. So like I said, there was 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. 400 years of silence from Malachi to John the Baptist. No word from God. But behind the scenes, God's working. We talked about this before. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul talks and says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a virgin. The fullness of time. Meaning this, that God was at work behind the scenes in those 400 years. And there were really three main things that he was doing. Number one, he would take the language of the Grecians, which would be Greek, and that would be adopted into the Roman Empire, and it would become the trade language of the world. So it would be a language that everybody would be able to speak. Why was that important? Because whenever the gospel came, the gospel needed to be carried out, and it needed to be understood by everybody. So there came a common language that people could understand. Another thing was all the roads that the Romans built. The roads that the Romans built enabled the people that were saved on the day of Pentecost as they would go out. And from there, even the apostles, there would be ways to carry the gospel way out because of the roads and the highways that were built. And then there was this. There was this anticipation. This anticipation of a coming deliverer because of the emptiness of that day. You know what? I was thinking about that in preparation this week, and I thought, there's an emptiness today in our world, too. There's an emptiness today. The sad thing is that a lot of people are going to latch on to the false Messiah whenever the world goes into the tribulation period to try to fill that void. They're going to follow the Antichrist. They're missing it. The one to fill the void is accessible today. He's accessible now, Jesus Christ. But there's that void in our world today where if you were to talk to people, I think you would find out a lot of people think that they feel like we're living on the edge of something's going to happen. And there's this emptiness, like the world has nothing to offer. And so there's this emptiness in people. And God allows that to be in there so that Those people might come to know Christ as Savior, but the sad thing is that a lot of them are going to try to fill that emptiness whenever this world ruler comes on the scene after the church is gone. Let me show you something else that added to that anticipation. Watch this. This combined with what Daniel wrote had the nation living in expectation of the coming Redeemer. In Daniel 9, I don't want to go too far into this because we'll get into this in a lot greater detail as we come through Daniel, but one of the marvelous prophecies of Daniel would be the prophecy of the 70 weeks that were to come upon Israel. Daniel 9, 24 and 25 read like this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now don't miss that. Thy people, Daniel. Who's Daniel's people? That would be Israel, wouldn't it? It'd be the Jews. Not on the church, but on the Jews. 70 weeks are determined. Okay, so let me go on. And upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Let me just stop for a moment. Let me just tell you something about that verse. So 69 of those 70 weeks have passed, as you're going to see in the next verse. But what Daniel did not see was the gap between the 69th and the 70th week, which is the gap that we live in right now, the church age. 2,000 years long now. Daniel didn't see that. But I want you to notice that verse again. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, on Israel, on the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish a transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Do you see what's going to happen at the end of that 70, the 70 weeks of years, that would be 490 years. Do you see what happens at the end of that? The kingdom comes, everlasting righteousness. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, given, let me add this, given by Artaxerxes in the days of Nehemiah, okay, watch this, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you got 70 there, you got 60, which is 20, so you got 7 and 20, that's 27, and 60 would be 60, I'm sorry. You got 7 and 60, which you have 67, and 2 more makes 69. So let me go on here. 69 weeks of years, which equals 483 years, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So from the time that that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, from that time forward, it would be 483 years to the very day that Jesus Christ would come into Jerusalem. But the Jews didn't sit down and do the math on that. All they knew was that there was that it was close to the time that he should arrive. Let me go on here. The command to restore and build Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes when he sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem. From the command given by Artaxerxes until Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday could have been calculated by the Jews to the very day. The Jews should have known this. They knew the approximate time, but they did not do the math to know the day. Notice what Jesus said on the day he came to present himself to them as the king. Watch what he says. He says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why did he cry? Why was he weeping? Watch verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. You see that? See what he says? You should have known that this was the very day that I was going to come into Jerusalem. The very day that I would come. It's the greatest mathematical prophecy in the scriptures. And it calculates out to the very day that Jesus Christ came. Let me go on. The things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They missed him because they wouldn't run the numbers. They would not do the math in that prophecy. They knew about when, But they wouldn't take the effort to figure out the very day that he was supposed to come. They wouldn't do that. And so therefore they missed it. Now watch this. Getting back to the point, there was great anticipation. So when John showed up, it caught the attention of many people, as we read back in Mark 1:15 and 1:5. It especially caught the attention of the religious leaders, but not for the right reason. Not the right reason. Watch verse 19 again. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites, sent the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees from Jerusalem, these are the religious leaders, to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now watch the top of page 4. The question they asked was, "Who are you?" It could be worded a lot of different ways. What gives you the authority to be here? Who do you think you are to come here and to start proclaiming things? You see, there was an edge about them. There was an edge about them. And if you remember, these were the very people that would fight against Jesus Christ and call out for his crucifixion whenever he would die. They wouldn't listen to John. Let me go back here. Watch this. These are the religious leaders, and they feel threatened by the popularity of John. They saw him as a threat to their authority and to their power. They had not come to make friends with John, but to interrogate him. At least I got one spelling right, didn't I? Let me go on to the next paragraph. Let us remember who these Pharisees were. They were basically the fathers of legalism. They were so fearful of the nation going into another captivity like the Jews in Babylon that they developed their own laws that were in addition to the Bible. Their intent was good. They wanted to keep the Jews from sin, but the rules turned into a religion and they made them a means of salvation. They greatly oppressed the people with all of their rules and no one could keep them. Let me just remind you of what they did. These are the guys, these ones that are sent out here to John, they're the ones, they are so fearful of another captivity. They are so fearful that what they did was they developed their own rules on top of God's law. And they had all these rules that they said that the people had to keep. In order, and what it was kind of like a fence. If God's law was out at that post, at that railing post right there, they built a fence back here with their rules so that nobody would go beyond their rules and possibly get out there and offend God's rules, go against God's rules, go against God's law. So their intent was good. It was to keep people back away from sin because they didn't want to see another captivity. They didn't want to see that. So they come up with this, and what it ended up becoming was a religion that actually ended up turning into what they believed was a means for salvation, when in reality, nobody could keep God's law, nor could they keep all the rules and regulations that the religious leaders had come up with. That's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. He said this. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They're burdened down under all of these rules and regulations that these religious leaders had developed. They're burdened down. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, they're weighted down under all of these rules and regulations, and they're trying to keep this, and they can't keep it, and it's nothing but an emptiness in them, and it's not changing anybody's life. And that's why, that's part of the reason why there was this great anticipation. They wanted something different. They wanted something different. And so you've got 400 years of silence, and John shows up, and that's why they all go out. Well, whenever they all go out, the religious leaders, they're jealous. They're fearful of who John is. They don't know what he's going to be teaching. They don't want to lose any authority and power to this guy. So they go out. The Pharisees send part of their group out, the religious leaders out, to interrogate him, to pressure him here. And so that's what these questions are about as you go through here. That they are interrogating him the whole way along to try to, really, to try to intimidate John. Is exactly what they're trying to do. The sad thing is this, and it still happens today. Some of the battles that we enter into as believers, some of the most difficult battles to deal with are those from the religious circles. Not from the world, but from those that are religious. That's where a lot of the battle comes from. And that's exactly what was going on with John right here. Watch verse 20 now. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, there's no question there, is there? But it's implied. It's implied. Apparently, they ask him, are you the Christ? Now, come back here to your paper. We do not see a question here, but it is implied that it was asked. Luke gives us some insight into the question in the mind of the people concerning John. In the mind of those people, Luke 3:15, watch this. As the people were in expectation, see that? And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So that question, no doubt, was asked. Are you the Christ? And watch this. They had asked John if he was the Christ. The name Christ means anointed one. And the ultimate question they were asking was, are you the Messiah? A lot of people would think that the name Christ was Jesus' last name. That's not the case. He was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. That's the meaning of Christ. It means the anointed one or the Messiah. Watch this. John was quick to deny that he was the Messiah. He was quick to deny that he was special in any way. John was a very humble man, and his goal was to point people to Jesus Christ and to make sure that all glory went to God. He was not about to take any glory whatsoever. Verse 20 again says, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. No, that's not me. He's going to tell him who he is here in a moment. Watch verse 21. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. You know what I see in this? I almost see John losing patience with these guys a little bit because his answers get shorter and more direct. You see that? What then? Art thou Elijah? And he answered, I am not. Art thou the prophet? And he answered, no. No, I'm neither one of those guys. But that reveals something about these guys that came out. So watch this. Here in this verse, the religious leaders asked two questions to John. They ask him if he was Elijah and if he was the prophet. Let me show you where these questions came from. The first one would have came from Malachi 4:5. Whenever Malachi said this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. A lot of people think, and you can do with it whatever you want, they believe that statement there is talking about one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, because of they believe it's Moses and Elijah, because they caused the rain to stop and they call fire down from heaven, very similar to Moses and Elijah, and so they think that that's what that refers to. But here, these religious leaders are asking John, "Are you Elijah?" Are you Elijah? Then the second question came from Deuteronomy 18:15, which says this, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now that reference here to the prophet is Christ, by the way. This is Jesus. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. They thought maybe John was Elijah because there were so many similarities. John came onto the scene like Elijah, no introduction. Suddenly he was there. He was dressed like Elijah would have been dressed. He was like Elijah in his boldness. The prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy is a reference to Jesus Christ, but they did not understand this. The point I want to make here is that these religious leaders knew the Bible, but they did not know the God of the Bible. They knew the verses. They knew the verses of the Old Testament very well. They knew what Malachi wrote. They knew what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. But they didn't know the God of the Bible. They didn't know him. They were all caught up in their religious practices. Jesus came, offering to them the kingdom, calling for them to repent. They didn't see a need to repent because they were full of self-righteousness. And so they missed the offer. They missed the offer, and the majority of them perished in their sins. Also, what's the application here? These religious leaders represent a great number of people today who are religious but not saved. They know about the Bible, but they have no relationship with the God of the Bible. None. And I'm telling you, that crowd is ever growing. They can pull verses out and they will take them right out of context and they will twist them to use them however they want to. They know verses out of the Bible. They know some of what the Bible says, but they do not know the God of the Bible. And I'm telling you, as time goes on, that group is going to increase in size. Let me go on. When they, watch 22 and 23. Forgot to read these. Watch these. And they said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" These questions, they just keep pressing him. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now he's quoting Isaiah. And that should have caught their attention right away. "Make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." Back here to your paper. When they pressed John, he pointed them back to Isaiah chapter 40. Here's what he quoted. Interesting that they, listen, they reference Malachi, they reference Deuteronomy, but this one doesn't seem to faze them. Watch this. Isaiah 43 through 5. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." John's answer that pointed them back to these verses should have caused them to listen and look, for they should have known that the Messiah was close at hand. But they missed it. They missed it because they were so caught up in the authority that they had, in the power that they had, and they were fearful they were going to lose that. They were fearful they were going to lose it. And John's calling for repentance. They don't see a need for themselves to have to repent. Watch verse 23 again. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Back to your paper. John was not the word, but John was a voice. John's ministry was to point people to Jesus Christ, and he was very successful in doing this. In Luke chapter 1, 13 through 16, we read this. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah," that's his father, "for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine or strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." His ministry would be very, very successful. John would not be on the scene very long, but John came for such a time as this, just like Esther, just like you and I. He was there for a specific time, for a specific purpose. So are we. Not by chance. It's not by chance that we are here when we are here. We are here for the time that we are in because God has a purpose for why we are here right now. It's our responsibility to serve Him in a time that we are here because we don't know how long that window is going to be. We don't know how big it's going to be, but we know this from studying the scriptures that nothing happens by chance, and so therefore we are here for such a time as this. To use our spiritual gifts to do what God has called you and I to do so that we can function as the body of Christ, so that He might use us to reach more people, so that the body of Christ would continue to grow. That's His desire. That's what we are to do. John's ministry would not last very long. It would not last very long at all. And he would die. Many would say he died too young, but that's not the case because God has an appointed time for each and every one of us. So whenever we die at just the right time. We don't die too early. We die at just the right time. If it's young, it's just the right time. If it's old, it's just the right time. God's got a time appointed. He had a specific time for John the Baptist, for a specific ministry for him as he came on a scene. Watch underneath there, verse 20, where it says 23. says, we need to notice that John called his what John called his listeners to do. Let me go back to 23 again. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Make straight, clear your hearts. Watch this. He called them to make straight the way of the Lord. This meant they were to clear out of their lives that which would keep Jesus from them. They were to make a way for the Savior to be able to come into them, to come to them, so that he might offer to them salvation, ultimately. That's what they were supposed to do. Watch the conclusion here. Bring us around to you and I. John was called to prepare people to believe on Jesus Christ. The application for us is that we're called to remove from our lives that which hinders our fellowship with the Lord. I am convinced that there are few believers who live as living sacrifices. That's how we're to live. The things that hinder our fellowship with the Lord, that would hinder anybody from seeing Christ in me, is to be cleared out of my life. And as I said before, that requires a daily dying to self, a daily dying to the desires of the flesh, to clear out that which would hinder somebody from seeing Christ in me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'll leave you with these. Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That was chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. That's the mercies of God. The doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification and glorification. All of that. Those are the mercies of God, the promises that are for you and I, the mercies of God. Because of all of that, Paul says, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Catch verse 2 again. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the key. That is the key to living in a way so that others can see Christ in us. Willing to set aside the desires of the flesh doesn't mean that we can't do things that we enjoy. Doesn't mean that you can't have a hobby. Doesn't mean that you can't go on vacation. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean this, that we don't let those things control us, that we hold on to them with a loose grip in case God wants to take them away. We keep God at the forefront of our lives, and we make sure that we live in a way that He is number one, that He controls me. Not my flesh doesn't control me, but He controls me. And so every day I have to present myself as a living sacrifice to Him. I have to die daily for Him so that people might see Christ in me. John called them to remove any obstacle that would hinder Christ from coming into their life. We are called to remove the obstacles to keep Christ from being seen in our lives. We are to live in a way that people can see Him in us. So we need to, I'll say this and then I'll stop. We need to always examine our lives and ask ourselves this. How do people see me? Whenever they look at me, and it's easy while things are going smooth, isn't it? But let somebody upset the cup. Then I guess the question is this. What comes out when the cup's turned over? When life gets difficult, what comes out of us? Because that really tells who we are and how much we are surrendered over to the Spirit. We are to live in a way that whenever the cup's upset, the Christ is seen in us. It's the way we're to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for study here tonight. Lord, I'm reminded as I look back at John's day and I see the anticipation in those people of a coming deliverer. I'm reminded of the anticipation and the emptiness today that exists in our world. No matter what people get, no matter what they turn to in this world, there's still that emptiness there never satisfied, never fulfilled. And so, Lord, the stage has been set for us as believers to be able to proclaim the truth of Christ, to tell them about the one that can fill the void, that can come in and he can give them the living water so that they will never thirst again. Lord, the stage is being set. It's in front of us at all times. And we are here for such a time as this. We live in exciting times, looking around at how prophecy is unfolding before our eyes. So, Lord, help us to realize that the door of opportunity will not always be open. It won't always be open. And so we have to serve while we are here now, right now, because one day the door will close. It'll either close with the rapture, it'll close whenever we take our last breath. Either way, it'll close. And there won't be another opportunity to serve you here among lost people, to be able to reach anybody. So, Lord, let us contemplate that. Let us meditate upon those thoughts. Take us home safely tonight. Lord, it's raining. Thank you for the rain. Get us home safely in the midst of the storm tonight. Bring us back on Sunday ready to learn more about the nation of Israel. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.